You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thank you for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's a senior pastor and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church. And another of our elders, Philip Castleton. I'm just struggling with this introduction at this point because you guys won't let me say what has been happening the last couple minutes here. We did get lunch, and Philip did not pay for Jason's. I do know that.
That's right.
Jason didn't pay for Philip's either. So
No.
Despite the revelation.
Yeah, the revelatory dream that I had. Said that you were supposed to.
I think that makes you a false teacher. We're going to stone you as soon as this is over.
Well, speaking of that, we're talking about a type of preaching today, and it's not false, but it's expository preaching. And Jason, we're wondering, what is expository preaching?
Well, let's begin our podcast not by answering the question immediately, but talking about why we're addressing the question, what is expository preaching? We're addressing the question because preaching in our culture in America at this time has fallen upon a lot of ill repute. Preaching is not taken seriously. Preaching is seen as more of a helpful talk or the idea of sharing. It's not authoritative. It's not something that would necessarily even be helpful. It's just something that is necessary as part of the weights that we put on the scale of justification and going to hear the preacher or going to a worship service, and somehow we are putting good works on our scale of justification before God. And so preaching then is seen as something not needful as much as it was in another day, in another time. And we right now are in the hopefully remaining throes of the coronavirus pandemic. And preaching has sort of risen to the top of the discussion list during these weeks of coronavirus, because now preaching is happening by technology, by most congregations. There is a lot of preaching, it seems, that has flooded Facebook, and particularly on Sunday mornings, and so preaching has sort of risen to the front. And we want to come to this question, what is expository preaching? Because though there is a lot of preaching going on out there, we need to think about how to do it biblically. What is the best means of communicating the Word of God? We're talking about preaching, expository. It is not so much, I guess in some regard it's a style as much as it's just a method. It is a method, it is a thought process, it's a procedure to be faithful to the biblical text. And so whenever you talk about among preachers, what kind of preaching do you do or what is your style? You know, they might say topical, they might say expository, but the definitions of expository can be varied and be many. And what we're wanting to do is narrow it down to what we think expository preaching is, both by example from Scripture and just by personal experience and understanding of what it is to be faithful to a biblical text. Let me read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and just to make sure that we recognize the importance that preaching has in the life of the church or in the life of a believer. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will run away from listening, or they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so this is Paul's instruction to Timothy in the first century. And I don't think those instructions have changed. Preach the word. Be ready to do it diligently and with intentionality. Be ready in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting for the purpose of spiritual life and growth in those who are the hearers. So expository preaching. How do you understand expository preaching? What would you say about it, Philip?
Well, the word exposit means to expose. So you're taking the scripture and you're bringing out of scripture what is there. This is where we get the word exegesis, right? I mean, to go into scripture and try to pull out to view, to bring into clarity what is not necessarily hidden, but what might be unclear to some, right?
Right.
So you're taking the scripture, and this is what, by definition, I think, even though there may be other ways and maybe more articulate ways of saying it, but it's taking, letting the text of scripture speak for itself. Taking the text of scripture within its immediate context, you know, the immediate audience and you know, the first century, if you're in the New Testament or whatever the case may be, its immediate context, understanding it, bringing out what God is saying in it, and then applying it.
Right.
So I think that's really what it is, and people do it by different methods and so forth and so on. That is how I understand expository preaching, and I think that it is necessary because anything else is subjective. Anything else will lend itself to what I think you need to hear. If I'm a pastor and I'm not preaching now, and I say this, I think anything else, I mean that, I think that definitively, because even topical sermons, when done right, should be done in an expositional manner.
Mm-hmm.
So if I want to address what the Bible has to say about a particular topic, I don't go with my topic and my presuppositions to the scripture and look for something that supports that.
Right.
That would be eisegesis. That would be looking for the scripture to try to support what I believe about something.
Yes.
But if I go with an expositor, if I want to address parenting, I don't go looking for a scripture that supports my view on parenting. I go to the scripture and says, what does scripture say about parenting? I unfold a text about parenting. I open it up, try to expose it to my listeners and make sense of it and apply it, right? And we take that text and use and see what it says, what God has said. And it's authoritative because, and you used the word authoritative and I was shaking my head, it's authoritative because it's God's word.
Right.
That's why. If anything else is my word.
Right.
And my word is not important. But if I can take the scripture, let it speak for itself, and only bring out what the scripture has to say, well, then it is authoritative preaching.
Right. And what you're saying is that the text that the preacher chooses becomes the point of the sermon that he's preaching.
Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying.
And that is important because, as you said, we're not bringing our subjective ideas or our presuppositions to the text, but we're letting the text drive what's being said in the sermon.
Yes, my sermon it takes on the shape of the text that I'm trying to explain, rather than me taking a series of texts and conforming them to my view of any particular topic.
Right.
So I then become shaped by the text instead of me shaping the text to my own supposition.
Right. So yesterday, you were actually out of town, but yesterday we had our first in-person, indoor gathering since the coronavirus recommendations had been handed down to us. So since March the 15th, we have not met in our sanctuary until yesterday. And I had been thinking all along, because I knew that there would be a day that we would come back. And I've been thinking all along, okay, what text can I preach that will be both celebratory and also bring us to newfound obedience in certain areas? And I had been wrestling with this and thinking about it. And so finally, I had settled several weeks ago on Psalm 122. And in one setting, or in one way, I had the setting or the circumstance for the sermon given to me. But I used then Psalm 122, and I used all the verses in it to speak to the fact that this is a celebration of coming back. It's a gladness in the gathered church. Mm-hmm. It's a gladness in the place for gathering, worship gathering, and it's the place that we see the continuation. There's gladness in the continuation for the gathered people of God. And so I tried to, even though I had a circumstance and a setting, and you could say it was topical, I still used exposition verse by verse to go through mm-hmm. what the sermon was speaking to.
Right. Yeah, well, yeah, and I think that there's many applications. There's only one interpretation, right? I guess that's where we need to understand exposition doesn't necessarily lend itself to the same application in every circumstance.
No.
But it should, if it's done rightly, lend itself to the right the same interpretation, because it only says one thing, right?
Right.
So I think right there, you take a text and you work through the text. It's going to have an interpretation. How it applies may vary to some extent based on the circumstances that
yes.
surround.
Right.
So makes sense.
So there's a great example of this expository preaching that we have in the book of Acts. At the birth of the church, when the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was being manifested in the languages and in the tongues of fire over the heads of the apostles that had gathered that day. And Peter stood, chapter 2, Acts, verse 14, Peter standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And so he began this sermon here in which he worked through it diligently and intelligently, intentionally. And we don't have time to go through every aspect of it, but he worked through it to bring about the understanding in the hearers that Jesus was the very Messiah that these Jewish people had been looking for. Mm-hmm. And he used the Old Testament. For example, he quotes in Joel in verse 17. He quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He actually quotes Joel from verse 17 to verse 21. And then he quotes in Psalm 16. And again, the point is that he is talking about, this is the Messiah that you are looking for, and you've crucified him. He quotes in Psalm 110, verse 5. He quotes Psalm 132, verse 11. So he had a variety of texts, but all of those brought to the main point, this Messiah that you are looking for, you crucified.
Well, he goes back and makes sense of the Old Testament to his readers.
Yes.
So he's giving sense of what was proclaimed in the Old Testament, which might not have been clear to some. He's saying this is what's been fulfilled.
Yes.
So he is exposing, if you will, the text to his listeners, right?
Yes.
And saying this is what's transpired, and this is who it in whom it speaks to is the Christ.
Right. In one of my classes, my doctoral work actually is in expository preaching, and one of the books that I was assigned to read was a book. It's a classical book on preaching. It's titled Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson, And he gives a definition that became really the working definition for our class and for our understanding in that context of what expository preaching was. And here's the definition. Expository preaching is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its context, which the Holy Spirit applies to the personality and experience of the preacher, then through the preacher applies to the hearers. So let's think about the definition just for a moment. This biblical concept is derived and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study. So you take a text and you look at the history that's surrounding that text. You think about what's happening within the biblical framework, the biblical theology of that text. What's going on? You think about, where is Peter, for example, in Acts chapter 2? Well, he's in the city of Jerusalem. What has just happened? Well, the resurrection of Jesus has happened, and the Holy Spirit has just come. And so we take those realities, those historical facts, they inform how we preach the text. Then the grammatical aspect of the text, we're thinking about the language, we're thinking about the words, we're thinking about what is being said at the moment in context. And then the literary study, what kind of literary or literature, rather, is the book of Acts? Well, it's a historical narrative. So you don't preach it like you would apocalyptic literature. You don't preach it like you do Psalms or the Proverbs, the wisdom literature. You preach it differently because it's a different literature. And all those things have to come into play when you're studying a text so that you can present the text and the meaning from the text to the hearer. And the Holy Spirit then applies the text personally to the preacher, and then the preacher can then communicate that and apply it to the hearers. And so that's just a brief thinking and dialogue just for a moment about expository preaching.
You know, in the sense of application there at the end of Haddon's deal when he talks about the way it comes through, mm-hmm. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire.
Right.
And that the chief end of preaching is to give men and women a sense of God and his presence. And so that's when the preacher goes into his study and he studies and he reads. The Holy Spirit applies it to him,
right?
And then through his personality, right? Because we're all doing it differently in some sense, but through his personality, the pastor who's called to that place gets up and proclaims the truth of Scripture, and it applies to the souls and of individual men and women sitting out there.
Right. So Martin Lloyd-Jones would be an example of expository preaching, whereas the opposite example would be Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is not an expository preacher, but Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley has come out specifically and said he thinks that expository preaching is not good. So it's, from his own mouth, he would say he's not an expository preacher.
Right. John MacArthur is an expository preacher. Charles Spurgeon was an expository preacher. Charles Simeon. Some of these guys are obviously older and dead.
Albert Moeller, Mark Dever, Alistair Begg, John Piper, Haddon Robinson, John Stott.
Mark Dever.
Brian Chappell. John MacArthur. I mean, there's many, R.C. Sproul.
Right.
Many, many good expositors.
Right.
Steve Lawson.
Steve Lawson.
The man who writes the Expositor magazine.
Right.
Yeah.
And those are the men that I typically listen to be honest with you. Those are the ones that I give time and attention to so that I can be a better expositor. So with all that in mind, then, let's think for a moment about some of the benefits of expository preaching, how it builds the church. Why is that the best way to preach? And I came across an article by Stephen Lawson that gives us some ideas. And here's some thoughts. Number one, Expository preaching builds the church because it establishes authority.
Well, I spoke to that a minute ago.
Yes.
Yes.
Because the preacher has no authority in and of himself.
Right.
The preacher has the authority because it is the exposited word.
Right.
It is
the word has the authority. So if we stand up there with the only thing that we have to say is a God-ordained explanation and exposing of God's word, opening up God to the people, then it's authoritative. Anything that I bring isn't.
Right.
And that's why it builds the church.
Right.
That's why it builds the church.
You have to have authoritative word to build the church, and or it doesn't build.
And it's truthful, right?
Right.
If as long as I stay in that context you were talking about, the historical and you know,
grammatical.
The grammatical and
literary.
Yeah, the genre of the text. As long as I stay in that, I can't run too far afield, right? I have to stay close. That's why the people grow. They hear God's word. It's meat for their souls, and it's spiritual nourishment, and they grow. When we steer from that, people are biblically ignorant. If they're saved at all, if they've even heard a real gospel, they stay, you know, they atrophy, if nothing else, because they get no spiritual nourishment.
Right, and I would say that most of what we see in terms of biblical literacy, doctrinal understanding, and the lack thereof is because we don't preach expositorily.
I agree.
Most of our preaching in most of our churches would not be expository preaching. Therefore, it lacks.
Well, there's no power.
Right.
If there's no power, if there's no authority, why would I listen?
Right.
Why would it matter on Tuesday what you said on Sunday?
Right.
It means nothing. I got my fix. I left. Maybe I'll come back and visit with my people again on next Sunday, and I'll get my 10-minute, 15-minute fix, and I'll go on again. It means nothing. It serves nothing, provides nothing. If it's not authoritative, if it's not truth, then the people die for lack of spiritual nourishment.
Right. And the honest truth is that most people would not, number one, desire expository preaching.
Yeah, I don't think that that is in the natural man.
No. I don't know if I've ever even mentioned this to you before, but I've had people tell me, and they actually left, mm-hmm. why don't you preach like Joel Osteen? Mm-hmm. And they left. I've had people say, you take the Bible too seriously, mm-hmm. and they left.
Well, that's a good thing to be accused of.
It is. It is a good thing to be accused of. That's better than some things, right?
Yes. I mean, I could make some accusations about you right now, but I'll hold off.
Yeah.
But I am grateful that my pastor takes the Bible seriously.
Well, yes, and I'm glad for my own sake that I try to take it seriously. I had just last week, and this sounds like I'm tooting my horn. I'm not trying to toot my horn. I'm just saying that expository preaching has great value and should be the primary means in which we feed the congregation. And so someone came in the office last week. I've never met this guy before. He called and said he'd heard us on the sermon audio, and he had then went to the church webpage and he wanted to talk to me. So he came and talked. He said, nobody preaches expository preaching. Mm-hmm. Within a certain radius of our congregation. Mm-hmm. And it's good. And it's not just me. He said, all of your elders, he said, I've listened to every one of them. All of your elders do a good job preaching, mm-hmm. expository. And so that's commendable for what God has done in us and the privilege that we have. But we have no authority, is the point. We have no authority in and of ourselves. So the church is built because we choose to use the means of expository preaching.
Yeah, what benefit would it be to your people, if you want to think about this, if you got up and said, thus saith Jason.
I'll laugh immediately.
Well, I mean, but we all do. I mean, thus saith Philip, right? I mean, who cares? My wife doesn't care what I have to say, much less anybody else. But and I don't blame them.
Right.
But if a man could stand up and say, here's what God says, right? Thus saith the Lord. Well, now you're talking on a different level.
Right.
You're communicating something. And if what you're saying is what God says, it inherently carries power. It isn't anything I have to manufacture, right?
Right.
I don't have to stand up there with a smile and charm everybody.
Right.
Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the most monotone, has one of the most monotone deliveries of anybody you'll ever listen to preach. And yet the man spoke with power. Right. Why? Because he approached he approached his people with not personality, not that personality is bad. We all have one.
Right.
But he wasn't attracting people with personality. He was proclaiming the word of God. And that is that's why it's authoritative. That's why it's powerful. That's why it provides life and growth in people, because the text is what drives the sermon, not not my personality.
Right. Right. And to be quick to say, there are, as you mentioned, we read off a little list of more famous expository preachers, mm-hmm. but there would be...
I left your name off, and I'm sorry about that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there was a reason for that, brother. But there are other expository preachers that are around that never written a book, that never will be put on a radio station or never have a television program. There are many good expository preachers. So I'm not trying to say that we are the only place or the only one that are doing that. Here's another thought. The reason that expository builds the church is because it exalts God.
Mm-hmm.
It elevates God. It makes God the center of what the text is teaching. God becomes the focus of what is happening. It can't take place apart from God.
Sure. Well, that's why, this is, in my estimation, this would be Philip's estimation, just so you know. But this is why I think expository preaching as a whole is more common among Reformed Reformed theology than those outside of that, because the text drives everything, and God's glory, which is manifest to us in His Word, right, is the all in all, and it's a bigger view of God and a smaller view of man. And so I think that I think you're absolutely right.
Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we've already made reference to, makes this point. What is the chief end of preaching? It is to give men and women a sense of God and His presence. Preaching is first of all a proclamation of the being of God.
Mm-hmm.
So expository preaching builds the church by exalting God. Expository preaching builds the church by enforcing doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And we just got through doing a podcast. Even today we recorded a podcast on the importance of doctrine. So we refer you to that particular podcast, the importance of doctrine. But expository preaching then lets you work through a doctrine. It forces you, by the way, to preach doctrine. If I wasn't preaching an expository sermon, and typically what we do is preach verse by verse through a book,
mm-hmm.
that forces me then to address issues that I might not, that I want to put off, that I don't want to deal with because they're difficult, that I'm afraid are going to be offensive, those kinds of things.
You know, when you say that, it makes me laugh. I'm not going to bring up names, but there are famous TV preachers, and they're not even bad. I mean, we're not talking about heretics. I'm just talking about some famous people that you can find on the radio or TV that we would probably say are reasonably sound, but almost always have is every year they do a sermon series through Revelation, a sermon series on parenting, and a sermon. They have three sermon series, and they've got a 40-year radio career, and they've really only preached about 30 sermons, and they preach the same ones all the time. And I think to myself, I think they do that because there are certain texts they just don't want to deal with.
Right.
They just don't want, or they don't take serious the text you read in the very beginning, that all Scripture is applicable for us, right? Mm-hmm. So either they just don't want to deal with it because they don't know how to deal with it or it doesn't fit in their theological scheme, or they don't see the necessity of it for today. But something is amiss because they stick with the same scriptures all the time. They never leave those. And it makes you go, it's no wonder that their flocks appear to be starving to death, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
Well, hopefully a good shepherd is leading his sheep to a wide variety, if you will, of nutritional things, you know, so that he's getting a balanced diet. You know, hopefully he's not avoiding those things that are difficult because they don't make perfect sense to him, or they don't fit in his theological framework or whatever the case may be.
Right.
But he's saying, we start with verse 1, and then we go to verse 2, and then we go to verse 3. And by the time I get down here to verse 16 that I don't like very much, it's really hard to if my people are listening, to tell him it means something it doesn't mean, because then they go, well, that doesn't fit with verse 15.
Right.
And it doesn't go with verse 17.
Right.
Why are you saying that? And so it lends itself to that. That's why people grow, I think. Right.
I think the expository preaching has doctrine really at its foundation. It's the basis of the preaching that is done from a text, because if you're preaching the point of the text, doctrine is the point. I mean, the whole Bible is doctrine.
Right.
So that would be true to build the church. Another thought, and this is a long article, so we're going to wrap this up, but I'm just trying to make a point that there are reasons that we as Believers Baptist Church elders have chosen expository preaching as the main method, and why we feel that that is the best method for preaching to...
Well, reason number one is we're not very creative.
Oh, that
and
is
so
true.
If I had to think up a sermon or a lesson, Bible, a Sunday school lesson or anything every week, I'd be in a lot of trouble.
Wow.
And I would probably do exactly what they do. I'd find me a favorite text and I'd preach it every week. Right? But instead, we're told exposition means that I don't have to worry. If I did verse 1 this week, I can do verse 2 next week and verse 3 the week after that, right?
Right, right. I mean, it is actually easier to preach expository sermons than it is otherwise.
I think it could be if you're doing it right.
Yes,
but then sometimes it requires harder work because I'm not trying to conform the text to me I have to understand the text and I have to conform my own thinking to the text, and it has to do a work on me there.
Right,
but
and you're right. And what I mean is, I know now what I'm going to preach next Sunday.
Yes, in that sense,
Sunday,
yes.
In the next Sunday, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's do one more, just from this article from the Expository Magazine, written by Steve Lawson, this particular article. It edifies the believers. That is, expository preaching builds the church by edifying believers. And we've already spoken much about this, but again, that's got to be the steady diet. It can't be the thing that they will tickle their ears, or the things that they want to hear. Even as we read in that beginning text in 2 Timothy, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to teach what they want to hear. Expository preaching then makes me preach the thing that is good for the people, and not as the most comfortable thing for me or the most convenient thing for me. And that it is good, that is the building up of the people, that is the job of the pastor.
Well, and I think that naturally comes for the expositor because his faith is in the power of the word, right?
Right.
So then I don't have to think what is good for my people. I know that God's word is good for my people.
Right.
If it's in verse 3, or if it's in verse 4, or if it's in that verse that doesn't suit me just right, if the power and authority is in God's word, then it's good for God's people, right? Mm-hmm. And so I don't have to think, well, how will this apply, right? Mm-hmm. I can go to the text and trust that all scripture is good for the edification and the building up of God's people.
Right, exactly.
I think that exposes the expositor in a good way as having faith in the text.
Yes.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
As opposed to saying, I need to somehow figure out how to meet the felt needs of my people. I recognize as a good shepherd that whether they know it or not, what they need is God's word.
Right.
And as I'm faithful to go through verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, I recognize that that I'm giving them what they need, even if they don't know that that's what they need.
Right. Isaiah chapter 55 speaks to this. Verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth," in other words, it rains and it snows to a benefit to the earth, "making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." We can have confidence in the word of God that it will accomplish what needs to happen spiritually in the life of the hearer because it is the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's active. It's able to bring about transformation and change. Well, there are other thoughts here in the article. It equips teachers. It educates leaders. It enhances unity. It enriches the pastor. It enrolls preachers. And all of these would be good thoughts, but certainly we don't have time for it. So I would say that if you're looking at trying to understand expository preaching to a greater degree, you could use the biblical preaching book by Haddon Robinson.
You could listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. A lot.
Yes. You can listen to John MacArthur.
You can. Those are wonderful. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. I also love John MacArthur.
Sure. You could listen to Steve Lawson or Mark mm-hmm. Dever or Alistair Begg, any of those that we mentioned earlier.
Mm-hmm.
There's a book that I would commend to you from the Nine Marks Building Healthy Churches series. It's called Expositional Preaching.
Which is a really appropriate name for this topic.
Yes, it is. David Helm.
That sounds like a great book.
Yeah, it is. David Helm is a great expository preacher, and he's the author of this book. And I've got countless number of books on preaching in my library, all made available to anybody. If you want to call, I can give recommendations. And
he can't give them all because they're countless. So he can only give a few, and they would be something that could be counted.
Yes. There are not countless numbers of books in my office. There's about 50.
Oh, so they're countable.
Yeah, they're countable.
Okay.
Well, anyway, I hope that this...
I love you, Jason.
Yeah, thanks, Philip. You have hijacked the podcast, and what once a serious podcast about preaching has become a laughable mess.
At least it's not laughless.
All right. Thanks, everybody, for listening. Be sure to rate and review us, and thank you for being gracious enough to listen to this podcast. May the Lord bless this podcast and all the podcasts we do to your edification.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.